Here, looks like we have a good crowd for Sunday evening. Had a beautiful day to enjoy and to come together to worship God. If you're visiting with us tonight, we certainly are glad that you have decided to come and to worship God with us here. Our only desire in coming together and in all the work that we do is to follow God's Word and to glorify Him, to lift Him up as the God of heaven and earth, the God of our salvation, as we've just sung about, and to encourage one another to seek Him and to continue to grow in our relationship with Him and our walk with Him. You might, if you haven't opened already, you might want to open there to Matthew 13, is where we will be studying from tonight. The first lesson that I preached in January that was related to this year's theme of sowing and growing the seed, you might remember if you were here, was the parable of the sower. We read about that parable in Matthew 13, Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8. And as we looked at that parable, we specifically looked at it in perhaps a way that we don't normally look at it, but I think in at least the primary application is to us, to those of us who are Christians, disciples of Christ. And we thought about in that lesson many, many months ago about sowing the seed, the Word of God, within ourselves first. And so having sown that within ourselves, we can go out and sow that in others who are outside of Christ. Tonight, what we want to do from Matthew 13 is to look at a few more parables that I believe are related to that same concept, to what we've been focusing on this year of sowing the seed. Some parables that maybe tell us more what's the result of sowing the seed, and some parables that give us a better understanding of the nature of the kingdom of God, or as Matthew so often refers to it here in this chapter, the kingdom of heaven. We're going to look this evening at five of those kingdom parables. There are seven that Matthew records for us here in this chapter. Before we do that, let's just spend a moment or two, kind of by way of introduction, to give a few words about parables. What is a parable? There are lots of different definitions that we could probably give. You may be thinking of something other than what I say this evening. But in my mind, a parable is really a short story that illustrates a spiritual truth, and it does that by using just the common everyday things of life. Jesus, maybe in some of these parables and even some other illustrations that he used, and maybe some illustrations that Paul and Peter and other gospel preachers of the first century used, some of those illustrations might kind of be a little bit lost on us because a lot of them were related to agriculture, were related to nature and creation. And we're not much of an agrarian society anymore. We have become more of an urban society in this country. But yet we can still relate, I think, in some way. If we don't know exactly what's being spoken of in those illustrations, we can, as we're speaking of at lunch, we can Google those things. We can find out some information and at least come to a better understanding, maybe have a better appreciation of those parables, those illustrations. Here, once again, in Matthew 13, Jesus speaks seven kingdom parables to illustrate and to explain to his audience what the kingdom of heaven is like. These parables were very simple. They were very easy to understand if you were of the mindset to understand them. They were illustrations, again, that helped people see some important spiritual truths as they related to the kingdom of God. Sheldon just read for us there verses 10 through 13, and the disciples asked him, those who'd already made the decision to come and follow Jesus, why are you speaking to the masses? Why are you speaking to the multitudes in parables? It seemed like Jesus had not spoken in parables before, and now he was beginning to use this method of teaching, and he gives the explanation. Let's also think there kind of at the middle part of this chapter at verse 34, Jesus not speaking here, but Matthew, in the middle of these parables about the kingdom, makes this observation to us at verse 34, that all these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things hidden from the since the foundation of the world. Again, Jesus was trying to make it very simple, very plain, very easy to understand, hard to miss if you wanted to see the truth. So that these individuals, this multitude could learn about the kingdom that he would soon implement and would soon come into existence. So as we read tonight and reflect upon what these parables mean, I want us to remember that usually Jesus told parables to just make one main point. There is usually in every illustration, almost any illustration in the Bible, whether it's a parable or not, there's a lot of maybe extraneous information that is given to kind of fill out the story. There may be some side points that we can learn. Maybe there might even be, as I look at these parables tonight and say, this is the main point I see, you might see a different main point. But I think it's very important, especially when we study parables, that we don't get so caught up in all of the details, all of that information that may be there just to kind of make it complete, that we get caught up in all of that we miss the main point. It's kind of not exactly like the book of Revelation, but in this sense, I mean, we can get into trying to assign every symbol and every number and name and all of those things to say that this means this, and we can kind of miss the whole point of the book of Revelation. So I think it's much the same with parables. We use parables today. We may not think of them as parables or call them parables, but we often use parables today in teaching someone the Bible. They may be illustrations from nature, like Jesus or Paul or Peter. They may be illustrations from sports, as we've spoken of one of those recently with Paul and running a race. They may be illustrations for business, other everyday activities of life. But in doing that, whether it's in a sermon or a class or just talking to someone one-on-one in the workplace or at school, as we use those illustrations are not the main point. Hopefully that is not the main point. They are just there to help people understand and to remember the main point. And the main point is what we spoke of in that first parable so many months ago, the parable of the sower. It is the seed. It is to point people to the seed, to the Word of God. So again, tonight we're going to study five of these kingdom parables and see what kind of lessons we can learn. The first of these, and these are all very short, is found in verses 31 and 32, the mustard seed. Matthew says that he presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Have you ever seen a mustard seed? Maybe some of us have, maybe some of us haven't. Even if you haven't, we can learn from this parable and another text or two in the Gospels that the mustard seed is a very small seed. It's one of the smallest, if not the smallest, seeds that there is. And here Jesus says, when that very, very tiny, small, almost imperceptible, insignificant seed is sowed in a field, what that very small seed does, what it produces, is a fairly large tree-sized plant. Again, we don't maybe want to get caught up or bogged down in all the details. Kenny Chumbly, in his commentary on the Gospel of Matthew, says that this mustard plant grows or can grow to about 10 feet tall. So it's not an overwhelming tree. We're not talking about a huge oak tree or anything like that, but we are talking about a big plant of the field. And it grows to that height and it is strong enough, it is full enough, Jesus says in this short parable, to provide a place for the birds of the air to build a nest. It has to be strong enough for that. So knowing that information just about the mustard seed, knowing that information as we look into God's creation about that plant or tree itself, what perhaps is the main point of this little parable? I think the main point is this, that when the seed of God's Word is sown in people's hearts, whether it's sown in our heart or whether we as kingdom citizens are sowing that in someone else's heart, it usually starts out very small. Regardless of what that person's background is, whether they are a religious person or not, whether they were like the Jews that, you know, supposedly knew some things about God, where they were like the Gentiles that just came out of the world. It starts very small, but as it grows, it produces fruit, not only in the life of that particular person who hopefully acts on that and lets that seed grow and germinate and waters and plants it and it grows, but it also becomes a blessing. It becomes a place of rest and refuge, Christ, I think, is telling us here at verse 32, for others who are seeking God. Other people who are looking for God, maybe as Todd spoke about this morning, there's some people that don't know that, and there's some people that do. Whatever place they find themselves in that process, those who are seeking God, that we need to be such a person, we need to be such a people collectively, that others who are looking for Christ, they are drawn to us. They see in us as individuals or us as a collective body of Christians in this church, they see here a place of peace, a place of safety, a place of refuge and spiritual rest. Also, I think we learn from this short parable that God's kingdom, when we think about that word kingdom, sometimes maybe we automatically think about God's people, and that is inherent in that term, but it's also talking about God's rule, God's reign. So maybe combining both of those ideas that here God's kingdom, His rule and His people, especially His people though on earth, started out small. We can see that at the beginning of the book of Acts, that they started out with just a few thousand people as that the gospel message was preached there on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 responded. But as you continue through Acts, you find that it grew rapidly, didn't it? And God's church, God's people, provided peace and safety and rest to those who were drawn to God. When we sow the good seed, what we are doing or what we should be doing is providing others an opportunity to come to Christ. Providing those that we know that are outside of Christ to come and be a part of His kingdom, to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, to come and to find rest for their souls. Isn't that the great invitation that Jesus offered? That is a drawing card, if you will, that Christ said about Himself there at the end of Matthew chapter 11. If you are weary, if you are troubled in a spiritual way, if you're burdened down with sin, you can come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and you will find rest for your souls. Two short verses. I think there's a lot that is said here that is of value to us, especially as it relates to the kingdom of God. The next parable that we're going to look at is in the next verse, verse 33, with the parable of the leaven. Matthew continues by saying, He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. Well, some in the audience this evening may know what leaven is and some may not. If you're a cooker or a baker, I'm sure you know what that is. Leaven is just a very small ingredient in making bread. But if you don't put it into the bread's not going to rise. We think about observing the Lord's Supper that we partake of unleavened bread. It's not a thick slice of bread at all. It's just a thin wafer. So just like that mustard seed that we just talked about, the leaven may seem like something that's very small, very inconsequential, very insignificant. And even as Jesus says here in this one verse, it's something that's kind of hidden in the mix. But at the same time, it is very significant. It's very important to the final outcome. Well, what is the lesson then, knowing that about leaven from this parable? Well, while this parable is similar, I think, in many regards to that of the mustard seed, perhaps Jesus speaks here of the leaven, which I think He is talking about again, the seed, talking about the Word of God, and that leaven being hidden in the hearts of those who are citizens of His spiritual kingdom, and that leaven being hidden in our hearts, and it not just being in our hearts, but it coming out in our lives. And the influence that we have on people who are not kingdom, citizens of God's kingdom. Again, we can think about the fact that after Jesus ascended into heaven there in Acts chapter 1, It was just those 11 apostles. Judas had already hung himself, taken his own life. And just 11 apostles there that saw Jesus ascend into heaven. But then, just a few verses later in chapter 1 of Acts, verse 15, we find there was 120 disciples gathered in the upper room. Then, as we just mentioned, there were 3,000 believers, Christians who were His people. And as the book of Acts continues on, Luke doesn't, maybe he gets tired of giving us numbers. But he just says to us, multitudes or many. The Word of God was spreading rapidly. Those kinds of descriptions. And from their efforts to sow the seed in their world, they influenced the known world at that time. I think we're familiar with one of these passages, maybe not so much with the other, but in Acts chapter 19 and in verse 10, as Paul was here preaching the gospel in Ephesus for some time, he had been here about 3 months, and notice verse 8, he's reasoning and persuading people about the kingdom of God. He's talking to them about what Jesus is speaking to His audience about in Matthew 13. Reasoning daily with them, verse 9, in the school of Tyrannus. What I want us to know is verse 10. Luke says that this took place for 2 years so that all who lived in Asia, and that's the region of Asia Minor, heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. The passage maybe we're more familiar with when we think about this point is over in Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 23. Where Paul makes the observation in encouraging these Christians to continue, remain steadfast in the faith. And he talks about himself proclaiming the gospel. And he says that gospel, that seed, the word of the kingdom again, has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Started out with 11 apostles. They soon added Matthias to take Judas's place. But 12 men, 120 disciples, a few thousand disciples of Christ, Christians there in Jerusalem, and from there it spread to all the known world. It does the same today. It may not seem like it's spreading as rapidly, but of course, you know, my knowledge of the work in the kingdom is very limited. God can see the big picture. He knows what's going on all around the world, not just in this country. But I think the lesson, the application for each one of us is we need to continue to think about people that we know, friends, family, co-workers, classmates, teammates, that we can all influence in maybe just some small way. We can be that leaven in the good sense. The word leaven is usually used in, especially in the New Testament, in a negative sense. You know, that we want to get those bad influences, that corruption, that sin out of our life or out of our midst as a congregation. Here, Christ is using it in a good sense, a positive way. We need to be that leaven that can show people and bring people to God's kingdom. The third and fourth parables we're going to lump together is found in verses 44 through 46. Parable of the hidden treasure and that of the pearl of great price. Here Jesus says to us that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, kind of like the mustard seed and leaven, these two parables are very similar. They are not the same, though, exactly the same. In this one regard, at least, it seems to me that the man who found the treasure hidden in the field may not have been looking for it. He was just maybe wandering through a field one day and happened upon this treasure. While the merchant, it seems to me, was actively seeking fine pearls. I hope that's not getting into too much of the details without, you know, missing the main point, as we said a few minutes ago. But being a merchant, that was his business. He's in the business of selling pearls. That was his livelihood. He kind of had his ears perked up. He was looking for those rare jewels. I don't know if that's the difference, but if that difference is true, then Jesus, I think, is telling us that some people, like we were talking about this morning, some people find His Word and become a part of His kingdom maybe by accident. And I say accident in quotation marks. I think as we read through, you know, the book of Acts, we think about the Ethiopian eunuch. Obviously, he was a seeker, but there's a lot of providence of God involved in even people who don't know their need for God, and there being something come up in their life, and by the providence of God, they find a Christian, and God puts them in touch with one of His saints, and they come to learn the kingdom. But there are other people who are very much actively seeking His kingdom. One lesson we can take away from that is we ought to be looking for both kinds of people. You know, people that just seem like they don't care anything at all about God, about the Word, about spiritual things. We can also be looking and sowing the seed in people who seem very interested in those things, but maybe are misguided. However, what these two parables, I think, share in common is when both of these men, the man walking through the field and the man looking for a pearl, when both of these men found a very valuable item, they sold everything that they owned to buy it. It was that important, that valuable to them. And Jesus says a lot about that, doesn't He, in the gospel accounts about we've got to give up everything. Brother Wilson Adams, if you read his article in today's bulletin, he really makes that point. You know, we can't have it all, what really is important, until we are willing to give it all up. I think about the words of, what Luke tells us in Luke chapter 5 and verse 11, when Jesus, you might remember, came there to the fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, as they were out fishing, and they had been fishing all night and hadn't caught anything, and Jesus said, "This is what you need to do," and they said, "Okay, we'll do what you have said." And they caught so many fish that both of their boats, their nets began to break, and their boats began to be so full, and they brought their boats back to land, Luke 5 and verse 11 tells us, and notice what he says next, they left everything and followed Him. Those who would come to the kingdom, those who would submit themselves to God's rule, those who would be counted among God's people, must be ready to give up everything in order to follow Jesus. That includes family. James and John, they left their father behind. That includes maybe our livelihood, our business. They left their business, these four fishermen, behind. That includes leaving money behind, maybe a job promotion, maybe leaving your reputation behind because you become a Christian, leaving your friends behind, leaving all of those goals and dreams that you had in mind for your life or for your family behind. We have to be willing to give up everything. We need to examine ourselves, those of us who are Christians, to make sure we are giving up everything. At least we still have that attitude that we're willing to do that if the situation calls for it. But also as we sow the seed to others, we don't need to leave this part out. This is very, very important, I believe. We need to really stress to people, whether they come to us eager and excited and say, "I want to be baptized, I want to become a Christian," or whether they don't seem really interested at all at first, we need to really stress to them the commitment that they are making, the cost that it will involve. It's not just about, you know, coming before the assembly of a church and confessing who Christ is and saying that you've repented of your sins and, you know, being dunked in water. Those things obviously are very, very important. But if a person doesn't first understand what they are doing and the commitment that they are making, I think somewhere down the road they're going to be sorely disappointed, probably turn away from the Lord. We also learn from these two parables that kingdom citizens greatly value their relationship with God above all other relationships in life. Family relationships are great. They can be great. You know, our relationships with our friends, even our relationship with our brethren, those who we consider to be brethren. You know, if those that we consider to be faithful brethren at some point in the future leave the Lord, we have to be so committed. Our relationship individually between us and Christ has to be so strong and so valuable to us that we are going to walk with Him, even if we have to walk alone. That's the level of commitment I think Jesus is speaking of here as He talks to His audience and us today about His kingdom. The fifth and final parable that we'll discuss is that of the dragnet, beginning in verse 47. Christ here says again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach. And they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So Jesus here talks about the sea, talks about the fish, talks about this sorting process. What is all of that? What is He trying to get us to see in all of that related to the kingdom? In this parable, the sea seems to me to be the world. That, you know, as the gospel went out, as it began to be preached, as the seed began to be sown there in Jerusalem, then to Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the earth, as it went out into the world, it's kind of like that the fisherman going out into the ocean and just putting down his big net, casting it into the sea. And the fish seem to be those who are responding to the gospel and become Christians, become citizens of the kingdom of heaven. The sorting, perhaps, is the process by which God will throw out the bad and keep those who are good. If all of that is accurate, then Christ's point in this parable appears to me to be that His Word, you know, attracts a wide variety of people. There are people from different countries, different cultures, with different customs, people of all races, of all educational and financial and social backgrounds. And it attracts a wide variety of people. It brings them all together in one body, in one kingdom, if you will. But as time goes on, there will be some who will show themselves, going back to the parable of the sower, they will show themselves to be good fish and some who will show themselves to be bad fish. There will be some who will show themselves to be faithful to the Lord and some who do not. Those who do not, Christ tells us here, will be removed from the righteous, and they will spend an eternity separated from God. We want to be among the righteous. By the way, I don't think this parable really has anything to do with a local church discipline. He's not telling us, I don't believe, that we should just sit back and let the clock run out and God will take care of all that. God certainly will take care of all of that. He'll sort all that out. I think the New Testament is very clear that we have some responsibilities as a local congregation in that regard. But Jesus is thinking, I think, here about the kingdom as a whole. We don't know everybody who's in the kingdom. We will never meet everybody who is a Christian. God knows each person. He knows whether they are good soil or not, whether they have produced fruit or not. We all want to be that good fish. We want to be among the righteous when Christ returns. As we close our lesson tonight, let me ask you very simply, will you be among that number when Jesus Christ returns? We might escape the judgment, the discipline of a congregation or eldership. I think we've gotten away with something, but we will not escape the judgment of God. We will all one day stand before Him in judgment and give an answer for the life that we've lived, for the things that we've done in our body, whether it's good or whether it's bad. If you are not in the kingdom of heaven this evening, there's only one other option. You're in the kingdom of Satan. You're in the kingdom of darkness. And if you continue in that kingdom, you're going to be lost eternally. God doesn't want that for you. I think there's a single Christian in this audience that wants that for you. You have time and opportunity to respond to the Word of God, to respond to the gospel of Christ and believe in and obey it. Submit yourself to God and become a child of His this evening. If we can help you do that, think about 295. Christ will receive sinful people. He'll change you and make you into who He wants you to be. Whatever your need might be this evening, if we can help you come to Christ or restore your relationship with Him, won't you respond as we stand, as we sing?